Well, as we turn in our Bible today to Genesis chapter 41, we're going to be picking up the story where we left off last time. You'll recall that Joseph was in God's waiting room. He was actually in a place that we wouldn't have chosen. It was a prison cell. He was in a dungeon, the royal dungeon, because Potiphar's wife had accused him falsely of an attempted rape. But you'll remember that Joseph was there because he had actually been a man of integrity. He had refused to sleep with her and said, "You're my master's wife. I can't sin against him and against my God." And while Joseph was sitting there in prison, two of Pharaoh's officials were thrown into jail under Joseph's care. And you'll remember that the baker and the cupbearer had a dream. Both of them said, my head will be lifted up. And Joseph interpreted this dream and said, "One of you, the baker, will die in 3 days. The other of you, the cupbearer, will be restored to Pharaoh, and you will put the cup in his hand again." And Joseph said, when this happens, and it did, just as God had revealed, he said, "Remember to tell Pharaoh about me, that I'm here in prison, falsely accused." And then as we saw, this is where the story will pick up. We saw that Joseph had been forgotten. And so as we start in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 tells us it has been 2 full years since this happened. 2 years. Remember, Joseph was sitting there in the prison waiting to be released. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he sat there feeling like he had been forgotten. But as we talked about last time, he had not been forgotten. God was still at work. God was working in ways that Joseph didn't even know. And he was being refined and prepared for what was coming. And then one day that seemed just like every other day, Joseph woke up that morning. He didn't know anything was going to be different. But things were different because that night God had given Pharaoh some dreams. And as Joseph was there in the prison thinking that he had yet again been forgotten, in verses 2 through 7, we see that this dream has happened, and this is what is going to take place. Pharaoh had dreamed of 7 plump cows coming up out of the Nile River. Now, that's not a big, you know, dream, because if you've ever been to Egypt and seen the Nile, it's a place where the river will overflow the banks. It deposits, you know, rich silt. It waters the crops. There's an abundance of agriculture, and the cows there, of course, would have been, you know, very well fed. But then it says Pharaoh saw 7 other cows coming up out of the Nile. Now, these were thin and sickly. These were emaciated and evil-looking bags of bones that devoured the 7 plump cows, and it didn't even have any effect. This is disturbing. It causes Pharaoh to wake up in a cold sweat. And then he falls back asleep again, and God gives another dream. This one is of a bumper crop. He sees 7 plump ears of grain on a single stalk. But then suddenly these seven ears of grain are replaced by thin and scorched ears of corn that were scorched by the east wind. And Pharaoh's troubled by this dream, and so he calls for his wise men and magicians. Now, we hear the word magician, and we think of an entertainer, but you remember in the scriptures we see where these were part of the brain trust. These were the experts, the scholars. They were part of the counselors to the king. And it says this group comes into Pharaoh's bedroom, but none of them could give an answer as to what the dreams meant. Now, among these court counselors was the cupbearer to the king. This is the guy we met in chapter 40 who had forgotten about Joseph. And after he was restored to his place in Pharaoh's court, he's there among the group. And he says, "Pharaoh, I've got a confession to make." And so he says in verses 9 through 13, there's this guy Joseph. I forgot about Joseph. But he interpreted my dream and the baker's dream. And I think he's a guy who could help. And so Joseph is there in the prison, and suddenly there's a call for him to be brought out. And as he's brought out of the pit, as he's brought out into the daylight, I want you to think about what that must have been like. Joseph, for years, has been down in this dark, damp cave in this dungeon. And suddenly he comes out into the brightness of the day. The sun is blinding. It would have felt so nice for that warmth to be on his skin as he takes a breath of air. It's not the stale, stagnant, musty cave air he's been breathing for years. It's clean and fresh. But before he can enjoy all of this, he's whisked away to a room. He's going before Pharaoh, and he has to be presentable. They wash him. They shave him. They put a new robe on him. Think of what that must have been like. Did he suddenly have a flashback to the robe he wore in Potiphar's house as the chief steward, this fine garment that set him apart? Maybe even further back, his mind went to the multicolored, varicolored robe that his father had given him. Remember, that was a royal type of robe. And now he's wearing the best clothes he's worn in years. And he's brought before Pharaoh, where verse 15 tells us, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. You're there, freshly bathed, shaven, wearing nice clothes. You're before Pharaoh, and you're giving yourself a little self-talk, right? Hey, buddy, don't blow it. Here's your chance. You know, make sure you shine. Let Pharaoh know that you're the guy that can help and, you know, promote yourself. But instead of that, it tells us Joseph points Pharaoh to God. He says in verse 16, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, if you were Joseph, it would have been easy to say, you know, God hasn't really been coming through for me. Remember, he was 17 when he was carried away into captivity. And he's been, in this downhill slide, and he's been years in this prison. He's been sold into slavery, put into a pit twice. And as he's thinking about God not coming through to him, he would have been looking around the room and thought, well, you know, there's a couple other people in this room who haven't come through for me either. I mean, there's the cupbearer to the king. The guy's probably standing back going, hey, Joseph. Better late than never, right? Hey, I know it's been 2 years, but I finally told Pharaoh about you. And then there's Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard, the guy you remember who threw him into prison. Now, we talked about how Potiphar was actually kind. He could have killed Joseph if he had believed his wife, but instead he sent him away to prison to try to save his life. But still, Potiphar's there, this guy who's had Joseph locked up for all this time. And he could have said, you know, nobody's coming through for me, so it's time for me to do things my way. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been facing a situation, a scenario where you thought, you know, God's just kind of been asleep at the wheel. He's not really been coming through for me. So I've got to make things happen my way. Maybe you're in a relationship. You've got a guy or a girl you really like, and you know, well, if I kind of talk about my faith and walking with God and making the Lord a priority in our relationship, then, you know, this relationship may be over. Maybe you are faced with a promotion, whether it's the military or in the marketplace, and you're saying, you know, if I talk about my faith, if I am a man or a woman of integrity, then it's going to cost me. It could be that you've got a team that you've tried out for and people are kind of like, oh, are you one of those, you know, people that, you know, Jesus is most important? And what if we have to travel for, you know, teams on Sunday and you can't be here? And what does that look like? And so sometimes you're faced with a scenario where you're saying, you know, I'm going to set aside God and I'm going to try to do it my way. I mean, think about the interviews you see on TV. These sports, you know, stars, these athletes who, after a game and they're interviewing them, if they rant and rave about how great they are, the cameras keep rolling. But as soon as the person says, well, I want to give glory to God, the mic cuts off. If they say, well, this is all because of the mic cuts off. And they go, oh, we're having some kind of technical difficulty. We're going to have to cut away from this interview. I mean, as soon as Joseph brings God into the equation, he knows I'm running the risk of being sent back to prison. I want to remind you, in the Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was seen as a god. And so when Joseph comes before this supposed god and says, hey, Pharaoh, you need God. Not you. You need the real God. Let me tell you about him. But here he rightly chooses to have courage. And he says, Pharaoh, only God can help you. Friends, do you do that? Do you have that same sense of courage? Do you have that same purpose where when you talk to a person, you say, listen, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you why God is the answer to the problem here. do we have that kind of courage? Well, in verses 17 through 24, we see what happens. Pharaoh says, well, let me tell you the dreams I had. And Joseph reveals what they mean in verses 25 through 32. It says, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Joseph recounts the dreams. He gives the interpretation, and then he offers this advice in verses 33 through 36. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint an overseer in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now, as we're reading about this, we see there is a very specific literal interpretation to the dream. He says there's a 14-year period God's revealed to you, Pharaoh. Seven are going to be plenty years. Seven are going to be poverty. In fact, so extreme it's going to wipe out all the abundance before it. And as we read this, there's an application to the situation that Pharaoh's facing, but there's a principle for us in our day to apply from this passage. That principle is that we too should be putting away some of our resources. We too should be building a reserve. I mean, every one of us has heard financial planners talk about, well, you should have an emergency fund. When a difficulty hits, when you lose your job, when there's an unexpected illness, when something has to be repaired on your car or home, you need to have some kind of a reserve fund that you can draw from in hard times. They tell you that you should be saving for retirement. They will tell us that the mark is about 15% of your yearly income that you should be putting away for those years when you will one day be retired. We're told that there is a time to save. Sometimes it's just to bless others with. If you've been blessed with an abundance, then you'll have resources on hand in order to give to somebody who maybe has a need that you can help be used by God as his hands and feet. In Proverbs 21:20, we're told, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. As you look at your finances, are you wise or foolish? Do you have reserves? Or are you spending and consuming everything that you have? Now, listen, I understand there are times where what you're bringing in doesn't match what your needs are. There are seasons where even the best of budgets can be hammered because of some unexpected expense that comes along. But often we create our own problems because we refuse to delay gratification. We want what other people have, or we say, well, I'm going to get a raise anyway, so I'm going to just pre-spend money or borrow above and beyond what is reasonable. And so what happens is we put ourselves in a position where we're in trouble. Or maybe every time you get a raise, you raise your standard of living to match that. Now, I'm not telling you not to enjoy the fruit of your labor. If you've worked hard, if you've gotten a promotion, if you've been given a bonus or something, wonderful. Take and enjoy some of it. Do something special. Celebrate. But friends, don't spend it all. Take some of it and set it aside. If you're going to raise your standard of living, don't raise it to the absolute maximum of what you have so that you're living hand to mouth. We should be saving money. Here Joseph tells Pharaoh they need to put away 20%. He says a fifth of everything that is produced we are to take and store it away, 20%. Now that's a big number, isn't it? If you're in a current situation where you're saying, Roger, I'm struggling to make it from paycheck to paycheck, how in the world can I save 20%? Friends, if you're not saving a penny right now, save a dollar a day. Just a dollar a day. If you're saying, I'm not putting anything away, then just put away a dollar a day. That's $7 a week. Any one of us can do that. We can find a dollar of the day to start with. And then as you begin to save a little bit more, work your way up to 1% of your income. All of us at some point can reconfigure the way we're spending and what we're doing, and we can get to the point where we're saving a percent of our income. And then the next year, go to 2%. And the next year, go to 3%. And when you get a promotion or a raise along the way, you can turbocharge that and you can move up even faster. Remember, retirement specialists tell you to save 15% of your income. And so as you're moving up the ladder of saving, you're going to begin to build this reserve fund, this emergency fund. And you know, this is something that I've taught my kids from the day that they were little. We bought them these piggy banks you could get that were divided into three compartments. And one of them said giving to God, one of them said savings, and then the other just said stuff. And so when our kids would get a dollar, if they, you know, dog sat, if they did some lawn care, if they did something, they got birthday money or anything, we would take the dollar and we'd turn it into 10 dimes. And we would say, we want you to take the first dime and give it to God. We want you to honor God with what you've received. And they would put a dime in there. And then we would say, you take the next dime and you put it in the savings. And they would put it in there. And then they would have 8 dimes left over, 80% to do whatever they wanted. And then mom and dad would encourage them this way. We would say, whatever you add to your savings, we will match 100%. If you put 5 of those dimes in here, we will put 2 quarters in. We will match penny for penny whatever you save. Because we wanted to get them in the habit of beginning to save and understand what it means to grow. Some of you have this option at your companies. There are many companies that have a payroll match. They say whatever you will put aside into retirement, we will match up to a certain percent. We do it here at Wayside. We practice what I'm preaching today. Part of what we've done is said to our staff, up to 5% of what you will save beyond the required savings of FICA and Social Security, Medicare, all these things. We say whatever you put away dollar for dollar, we will match up to 5% because we want them to begin to prepare for the future, for retirement. And if you're a person who owns a company, if you're a man or a woman who owns a business, I would encourage you to do that for your employees, to encourage them to save. But friends, if you're somebody who has this option at work and you're not matching dollar for dollar up to the maximum, you're leaving money on the table. You're literally lighting a match to 100% return on your money. Now, even if you don't have a match, you should still be putting something away. Remember, the scriptures tell us in the house of the wise are storehouses. And there is a day coming where you will need an emergency fund. I met with a man just this week who lost his job unexpectedly, no severance or anything. And he said, what am I going to do? And we walked through his finances. And I said, you and your wife have been good stewards of your money over the years. You have you're not in a crisis. You have breathing room. And just the anxiety that went out when he was able to see, I'm actually okay. You know, the plane is still flying. The engines are gone, but we're still gliding. This wasn't a helicopter that was dropping immediately, right? It's like, okay, we've got some time to help you figure this out. And so you should be building a reserve fund. Now, as Joseph gives this advice to appoint a person to oversee the abundance, I want you to notice he again avoids the temptation of self-promotion. Joseph could have manipulated the process. He could have said, hey, Pharaoh, you know, God gave me the information, and there's probably more coming, so at the very least, you need to hire me as a consultant to oversee this project, you know, because, you know, I'm the guy. But he doesn't do that. He trusts God to take care of him. And verses 37 through 38 tell us, "Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?'" I mean, picture it. They're in the bedroom. They're all huddled up in a circle. They're talking, "Where are we going to find this guy?" And all the heads are popping up and looking over at Joseph in the corner. And then it says in verses 39 through 45, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, 'Bow the knee,' and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneh, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt." Now, I want you to understand what is happening here. This is a sudden and surprising promotion to everybody but God. I want you to remember that when Joseph was 17 years old, 13 years earlier, Joseph is now 30, as we know from other places in the passage. And God said, "Joseph, this is what's going to happen. Your family will bow down to you. Your father and mother will bow down to you. And this is how it's going to happen. Not only will his family bow down, all of Egypt, all of the known world, as they come to receive food from Egypt, are going to bow down. As Joseph is promoted, I want you to notice his clothes are changed again. This was the finest clothing he had ever worn in his life. His dad gave him something called a royal robe. Remember, it went to his hands and ankles, as we talked about there. But this was Egypt. This was the finest of the finest clothing of the most affluent country at that time on the face of the earth. He's given royal robes to wear. He's given gold and jewelry. Now, the most important thing he was given was the signet ring. This would be like somebody handing you a black or platinum credit card with an unlimited credit line, and they said, "Spend all that you want." But it was even better than that, because it was the signet ring that said, "Joseph spoke for the king." When a decree was written and he impressed that ring, it was like Pharaoh himself signing it, saying, "Thus I say, do this." You know, earlier in chapter 39, Joseph had been entrusted, remember, with everything in Potiphar's house, the captain of the bodyguard. Remember, he was told, "Everything I have is under your control except for my wife." Well, now Joseph has been promoted over the entire country. Pharaoh says, "The national budget is yours. Every resource, every military command, everything that could happen in this nation is under your authority." And with his new position, look at the perks that come. He gets a company car. Friends, it's better than a modern-day Lamborghini. He's told, "You get a chariot that is second only to Pharaoh's." You talk about tooling around town in style. This guy is in royal robes. He's wearing the bling. He's got the ring. He's got the car. I mean, this is Joseph. And he says, "And Joseph, I'm giving you a wife. Her name means belonging to Neth." Now, Neth was one of the pagan gods in Egypt, and we're told her dad is a pagan priest. The father's name means him who Ra gave. Ra was the sun god of Egypt. So he's royalty, and he's in the theocracy as well. He's high up in both the religious and the political realm. Now, as he's given this wife, he's also given a new name for himself. His name literally means God lives and speaks. You're no longer Joseph. Everybody who said his name was saying God lives and speaks. Now, remember what that means, because in Egypt, Pharaoh was God. But this supposed God says, hey, there is a real God. There's a God who lives. There's a God who speaks. And you represent him. You know, I said a moment ago, this promotion was sudden and surprising. But it had been revealed 13 years earlier through the dreams. And if you were Joseph going through that period of waiting for 13 years, just that morning, you were still a prisoner in a dungeon. You were scruffy. You were unshaven. You were wearing work clothes. And now you're wearing royal robes, gold around your neck, the signet ring on your finger. This man who looked like he had been forgotten suddenly goes from the pit to the palace. He's the second in command over all of Egypt. Again, it's so easy to pass by this, but men and women, we need to linger here. Because it's been 17 years in the making for this moment. He was sold as a slave, as a young boy. He went through 13 years of waiting. And some of you have been in a period of waiting. As you're listening this morning, you're going through stuff in your own life and you're wondering, where is God? Can God be trusted? Does he know where I am? Does he know what's going on? And the answer is yes to all of the above. He knows you. He knows what your situation is. And sometimes he has us in his waiting room because he's preparing us. He's refining us. He's taking us through things. Now, as we've talked about in this series, it's not fun. I've been in the waiting room far too many times. And there have been many times where I go, God, what are you doing? And I always have to come around and ask myself, Roger, what does God want you to learn in this moment? Is there something he's trying to teach me? Is he trying to teach me to trust him more? Is he trying to build patience into me? Is he trying to give me some new skill that I don't yet possess, something that I need to learn for what's coming next? I want you to remember who Joseph was when he came to Egypt. He was a 17-year-old Hebrew who didn't know the Egyptian language. He couldn't read hieroglyphics. But as he was there as a servant in Potiphar's house, he learned the language. He learned the ways. He learned the customs. Potiphar was a high official. There were royal people coming and going. Joseph was learning protocols. How do you curtsy to the queen, so to speak, if you were in England? What do you do with this person? How do you handle this situation? And then as he moved up, as he became the chief steward, he was learning how to manage other people's money, Potiphar's affairs. Then he went into the prison where, remember, he was put in charge again. He was learning a new set of systems and things. He had to create systems that were now being scaled up. He knew how to handle and store certain things in Potiphar's home. Now he was having to store for the entire country and beyond for the world. And so as he's learning all these skills, God may be doing something in your life like that as well. You know, I said a moment ago, we try to practice what we preach here at Wayside, whether it's encouraging our employees or even developing our employees like we see here. A few months ago, I mentioned to y'all that our executive pastor, John Gordon, was stepping out of his role and moving into this congregational care part-time position as he, you know, was moving into semi-retirement. Well, we knew that was coming for years. And so part of what we were doing within our organization was growing and developing the next level of leaders and then seeing which of those would rise to the next level. And we mentioned that Michelle Jenkins was moving into the role of our executive director here. If you look at Michelle's time on our team, she started as an administrative assistant. She was the secretary in the children's department when she first joined our team many years ago. And then she moved into the role of the children's director when we opened our Stone Oak campus. And she went out there and she began to not only be involved in the children's ministry, but helping to oversee that campus. And then she returned to our 410 campus and ultimately has moved into the executive team as the executive director. When you look at our executive team, it's made up of myself as the senior pastor, Jason Upmore as our associate pastor, Michelle is our executive director, and Heather Stagg is our communications director. Heather's another one who started as an administrative assistant on our team. Jason, for those of you who remember when he first started here, he was a middle school teacher and football coach over at Eisenhower. He wasn't even in ministry. We sent him through seminary. We grew and developed him. And we've been growing Jason over the years. At the beginning of this year, Jason preached 6 sermons in a row. He actually was the architect of this series we're doing, where he said, hey, let's do the life of Abraham, and you can figure out where to pick up the baton from there. And many of you were asking me during those 6 weeks that Jason preached, hey, are you on vacation? Are you on sabbatical? Are you leaving? I mean, really, what's going on? What's happening here? Well, what's happening is what we're reading about here with Joseph. Jason is already a gifted preacher. Jason is a high-capacity leader. And yet, any of you who have been in this role where you've had to be, you know, delivering a sermon week after week after week, it's a different rhythm. You see our summer series where we have all of our other pastors who preach. Because again, we're wanting to grow our bench. We want the body to benefit from the diversity of our teachers and our gifts. But one of the things that happens is it's different to prepare a sermon when you've got 3 months versus when you're preaching back to back to back to back and your creative juices start to go. Ministry gets in the way of ministry as other needs are piling up. You have 6 sick kids at home, and things happen that are difficult. Well, there is a day coming. I'm 58. For some of you, you're like, dude, that is old. And others of you are like, I have children your age, Roger. You're just a baby. And I get that. But when I came to Wayside 18 years ago, I'm in my 18th year, our senior pastor was 63 years old when he stepped out of this position. If that's the case, I'm 5 years away. And I'm not telling you that is, but, you know, God's in control. And what we are doing is growing up Jason to possibly be my replacement. The Constitution says the elder board has to present a candidate to the congregation who will choose my successor. I don't anoint my successor. But friends, if you are a man or a woman who leads an organization and you are not growing up your replacement, you are not being an effective leader. You need to be growing and developing your team. You need to have somebody that you would say, here's who's going to pick up the baton if I get hit by a bus. You know, it could happen tomorrow. And so one of the things we're doing is growing and developing the future of our team. And this is what we see happening here. God was at work growing and developing Joseph for that moment that just came. And he's ready for this new assignment. Verses 47 through 49 tell us how he sets about the work of collecting and storing the grain. Soon all the warehouses were full. They had to build additional storage. They had to set up new things. It says they even had to invent new numbers because they didn't have numbers to deal with all that was happening. Kind of like our national debt, right, where we keep adding numbers in the wrong way. So as the reserves and storehouses are growing, so too was his family, as we see in verses 50 through 52. It says, now before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph, whom Ashnath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now here you see that he held on to the true God Yahweh. When it was time to name his children, he uses Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. And the names he chose were significant, not only because they're Hebrew, but because of the meaning in Hebrew. The firstborn son named Manasseh literally means, God has made me forget. When Joseph says he forgot the affliction, grief, and famine in his own life, I want you to understand something. It doesn't mean it was erased. It's not saying that Joseph says, I don't even remember the past. Those memories are still there. We're going to see that in the coming chapters because there's going to be a point where his family shows up in Egypt, where his brothers will literally bow down to him. There's going to be a time where Joseph is going to deal with the past and the hurts. And as Joseph does that, what we're going to see is he doesn't go, now's my chance. You guys remember me? You remember the pit you threw me into? You remember how you sold me as slaves? Well, guess what? He doesn't do that. Remember, Joseph could have done that at this moment with Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard. He could have said, you know, you've been in that position a long time. I think it's time for somebody new. He could have said to the cupbearer, hey, I'm going to forget about you for 2 years. Let's send you away somewhere else. But he doesn't do those things. He doesn't say, now that I'm in charge of the palace, you're going to be demoted, and I'm going to make your life miserable like you made my life miserable. Friends, as you think about your life this morning, is there somebody who's hurt you that you're just waiting for that opportunity to get even? You know, if you're always trying to get even with somebody, you're never going to get ahead. And if you find yourself living your life saying, I'm just waiting for that moment to make somebody else miserable, can I tell you something? You're the one who's miserable. You're the one right now who's in prison. You're the one right now, as you're waiting to get even with somebody, you're holding yourself back and you're hurting yourself. You know, it's been said that it's like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die when we do that. Joseph doesn't waste his time, his energy, and effort to say, I'm going to get even. In an upcoming sermon, we're going to talk about what Joseph does with his family, how he forgives them. And we're going to look at specific steps he took that we can take in our own life. So I'm not going to preach that sermon today. That's a message that's about to come. But one of the important parts of the process that we see Joseph doing here is where he says, I choose not to be held a prisoner to the pain of the past. He names his son Manasseh. He literally says, God has Manasseh'd me. God has caused me to forget the pain of the past. Now you might think, well, every time he says Manasseh, it would be a reminder to him of the pain of the past, that it would dredge up all these bad memories and everything. But what it does is it causes him to say, I remember, but you know what? I remember the grace that came with the pain of the past. Any of you who have a scar on your body, this is how it works. You know, if you've ever had surgery and you have a scar, if you've ever, you know, hurt yourself or cut yourself in a severe way, you know you get a scar. And when I see those scars on my own body, I don't go, ooh, I remember that pain. What a scar reminds me of is the healing that has happened. It reminds me, yes, Roger, there was an event, there was a surgery, or there was an injury. But it also says, but now you see that you're healed, you're beyond that. And that's what we should do in life. When we deal with the pain of the past, we should remind ourselves of the healing that has happened. To say, God has brought me through that. It serves as that reminder of God's faithfulness. The Bible tells us God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And if you have pain from the past, it's not that you ignore it, but instead you cling to the grace of God. As you think about your own life, is it time to ask God for a Manasseh moment in your life? To say to him, God, here's the pain of the past. Will you help bring healing in my life? Now remember, it doesn't mean we ignore the pain of the past. It just means that we move to the point of the story where we say the healing has happened. I've shared in this series about my wife and I's journey through infertility, where we went 12 years waiting for God to bless us with children. And when God blessed us with our daughter, Sarah, we named her Sarah Elizabeth. All three of my children have names of biblical people who were barren in the Bible. Sarah was Abraham's wife. She was unable to have children. Elizabeth was John the Baptist's wife and mother, the mother of Zacharias, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And so Sarah Elizabeth is a reminder to us of two women in the Bible who went through barrenness before they were blessed with their children. Our second child is named Hannah. And if you've read 1 Samuel 1, you know her story, where she too walked through barrenness before she was blessed. And then my son Zachary is named after Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist. Every time we say any of our kids' names, it's a reminder to us that God has blessed us. That Psalm 127:3, that says, children are a gift from the Lord. It's not that we linger in the pain of the past and say all those years of struggle and waiting. What we do is we're on this side of it where we say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of these babies who are now grown young men and women. You know, in the Bible, God tells us to set up Ebenezers. Have you ever sung that song about your Ebenezer? And you're like, what the heck's an Ebenezer? Well, an Ebenezer in the scriptures is a stone of remembrance. It's where Israel was commanded, set up memorials, monuments, rocks that will remind you of my faithfulness. It's why there are ceremonies in the scriptures like the Passover, where God says, remember every year of my redemption when I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. It's why we celebrate communion, where we remember the death of Jesus Christ, where he washed away our sins through his blood. And we say, thank you, God, for the blessing. If you're somebody who struggles and needs a reminder, all you have to do is look at a cross. Every time you see a cross, it is there to remind you of God's great love for you and me. Whether you wear one as a necklace, an earring, have a ring with it, as you know, just anytime you see a cross, it's your way to be reminded of God's great love for you. And if you struggle with forgiveness, look to the cross. And remember that as Christ hung on that cross, as he was being beaten and mocked and spit on and his clothes were being gambled for, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And as those who have been forgiven, have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? You know, our Father who art in heaven, and you get to that part where you say, forgive us our trespasses as we what? Forgive those who trespass against us. And so these are reminders for us. Joseph says, I've been Manasseh. And then he goes on to say, I've been Ephraimed. The word Ephraim means fruitful, literally double fruit. Joseph says, God has Ephraimed me. He's given me a second blessing of a boy. And so as he holds these children, these gifts, he says, there was all this suffering in my life, but now I'm at this point where God has blessed me with a family and children. And as he steps into this new season of his life where everything looks like it's going to be smooth sailing ahead, there's a danger for all of us. Maybe you're a person who's in a point in your life where you've moved out of poverty to prosperity. Maybe you're beyond some of the struggle side of your life and you're saying, well, now things are good. And when we get into those times, sometimes the danger there that we need to defend against is we can go from being dependent upon God to being self-reliant. We can become prideful and forget about God. J. Oswald Sanders once said, not every man can carry a full cup. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not every man can carry a full cup. You picture it being filled to the brim. And some of us are incapable of dealing with prosperity the same way that we walked with God through affliction. And so if you find yourself in a place of power or plenty, I want to tell you, don't forget God. And if instead you're on the other side and you're in a place of need or poverty, I want to tell you, don't forget that God is there with you as well. The Bible says that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's there with us in good times and bad times. It's why in Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. The secret to having a little or a lot is the same. We stay close to God. We walk with him and we depend upon him. Last week we saw when Joseph was in prison, he was faithful to serve others. And now as he moves into this place in the palace where he's promoted, he will continue to be faithful, serving God and serving others. In the weeks ahead, what we're going to see is that Joseph is the same, whether he's serving Pharaoh or the starving people who will come. He understood God had given him this position and he was faithful to do what God wanted. So as we come to a close today, I want you to look at your life. I want you to ask yourself, where are you this morning? Are you a man or a woman who is faithful to follow God where you are? Whether it's in a season where you're lifted and have a lot, or whether you're in a season where you're struggling in independence on God. You know, few people will ever have the level of power and prosperity that Joseph had. But all of us have been given our time, our talents, and our treasures from God. And he calls on us to walk with him and use them to serve him and to serve others. And I'll leave you with this last thought. When it comes to giving credit for your success, do you grab the glory or do you give the glory to God? Are we like Joseph where we say to Pharaoh, not, hey, look at me, I can help you. Or do we point people to God and say, he is the one. God is the one who can help you. Every time someone said Joseph's new name, they were saying God lives and sees. May we be men and women where when people look at us and talk to us and see our lives, they say God lives and I see the difference he makes in your life. Will you join me, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you for your word that shows us the seasons of struggle that he went through in order to prepare him for this promotion that came. We thank you, Father, for this man of integrity who so many times he could have turned his back on you, but instead he was faithful to follow you and to be used by you. So, Father, would you help us to draw near to you wherever we are in our season of life? Would we turn to you? Would we trust in you? Would we walk with you? Thank you again, God, for your great love for us. Thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. May we represent him well as we live and serve you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.